when Bruce was talking to you a minute ago about Ruth, one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament, I just want to remind you that Ruth was a Moabite. And the Moabites were descendants from Lot's incest with his daughters. In other words, not only were the Moabites despised in Israel, but people were considered tainted. Sure. Well, Ruth had a son who had a son who had a son, a grandson. And her grandson's name was David, Israel's greatest king. Israel's king who anticipates the Messiah isn't purebred Jew. Have you ever thought about that? Martin Luther used to say, God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. It's a good thing he can, because if God couldn't draw a straight line with a crooked stick, there'd be no hope for you or me. Now, several months ago, maybe it wasn't that long ago, several weeks ago, George Anderson had told me what you people were doing in your congregational Bible study, and he asked me if I would say something about the theme of judges and judgment and so on. So this morning's sermon is, I'm always being asked, why is the Christian faith so judgmental? Our first lesson this morning is from Judges chapter 2. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the power of those who plundered them. And yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. And then from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 7, 1-15, Jesus says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And then from Luke 6, beginning to read at verse 37, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. Lastly, from John's Gospel, chapter 7, Jesus says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Thanks be to God for these readings from his own holy word. There they go again, always finding fault, always carping, criticizing, nitpicking. Who do they think they are anyway? Why do they think they're a cut above everybody else, not to say flawless paragons of perfection? Well, just who are these people? Who are these folk who think themselves more virtuous than most, as eager to find fault as a neurotic housekeeper is to find a piece of lint on a neighbor's carpet? Who are these people who like to build themselves up only by tearing other people down? They appear to have less compassion than a stone has water. They seem to have no understanding of life's complexities, of how many shades of gray there are in life, and of how difficult it is to sort all of this out. Make no mistake, these people do exist. Jesus spoke of them himself, and he cautioned his disciples against becoming one of them. My followers, he said, must never be found trying to remove a dust speck from someone else's eye when a pine tree is sticking out of their own eye. What's more, continues Jesus, it would be utterly foolish for you, my disciples, to be carping nitpickers, because the measure you give will be the measure you get. In other words, those who callously, coldly fault others are going to get the same treatment themselves. Now, everyone has heard quoted the Authorized Version, the King James Version of the chief text under discussion this morning. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Good. Then we mustn't make judgments. The matter is settled. But it isn't settled. In the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, don't judge lest you be judged yourselves, he also says, beware of false prophets. They have the appearance of harmless sheep when all the while they are fierce wolves eager to devour you. Isn't it obvious now that a judgment has to be made here? Doesn't Jesus himself require that you and I make a judgment of some sort? How else are we to distinguish between defenseless sheep and marauding wolf? How else are we to distinguish between authentic spokesperson of God and a false prophet? How else are we simply going to survive? Our Lord gets even tougher. Immediately after warning us disciples about dust speck and pine tree and how we mustn't be blind to our own depravity, Jesus adds, don't give what's holy to the dogs, and don't throw pearls before pigs, because pigs and dogs, he's speaking here of human beings, don't appreciate the value of what you put in front of them. They will only turn on you and eat you alive. Plainly, Jesus is telling us that either we exercise sound judgment everywhere in life, or we invite victimization. From the text we've examined in the last 3 minutes, it's plain that Jesus insists on two matters. One, we must never be judgmental. Two, we must always make sound judgments. In John's gospel, Jesus announces, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. That's the translation we read this morning. But other translations are worth hearing. Stop judging by external standards and judge with true standards. And in the J.B. Phillips translation, you mustn't judge by the appearance of things, but by the reality. Plainly, there's a kind of judgment Jesus forbids us to make. And just as surely, there's a sort of judgment Jesus insists that we make. Now, I've only been here 3 times, and I realize that some of you people may be a little weary already of my frequent excursions into Greek grammar. That's too bad. Because only a Greek lesson is going to help us. So here goes. When Jesus says, don't judge by appearances, the verb tense in John's gospel refers in Greek to repeated, ceaseless action. Don't judge plainly means don't fall into the negative habit of carping all the time. When Jesus uses the word judge the second time, but be sure to judge with right judgment, he refers to a verb tense that refers to one pointed particular event concerning which we are to make a discernment and draw the right conclusion. Here's the event. people have been carping at Jesus for months. They don't like this about him. They don't like that about him. They find fault here. They find fault there. Yammer, yammer, yammer. One day Jesus heals a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years. No problem. But Jesus has healed the man on the Sabbath. Big problem. Because the Sabbath has been desecrated, they think. After all, if a man has been paralyzed for 38 years, can't his healing wait one more day? Whereupon our Lord's detractors carpet him some more. Jesus tells them they ought to be more discerning. They simply ought to possess better judgment. Think about it, says Jesus. You carpers permit a man to be circumcised on the Sabbath. You believe correctly that it's all right to circumcise on the Sabbath because circumcision is a sign that this man has been covenanted to embrace that life in God to which the Sabbath points, that life and faith which God wills for him, which life God pronounces blessed and one day will perfect. Circumcision, Jesus is still talking here because by now he's steaming. Circumcision means that this man is committed irrevocably. As surely as circumcision is irreversible, you must have noticed, to a life in God that God has promised to enrich and crown. In healing this paralyzed man, I'm doing the very same thing, says Jesus. In healing this man, I am moving him along to that ultimate restoration of body, mind, and spirit that God guarantees for all who love him, a restoration which the Sabbath rest anticipates. Can't you nitpickers see this? Don't you discern what I'm doing and why? Why don't you possess better judgment? Jesus is not encouraging us to become judgmental. At the same time, he commands us, please note it's a command, he commands us to acquire and exercise sound judgment. Surely the need for sound judgment is obvious. Recently, a physician spoke bitterly to me of those people who have spent years abusing their bodies only to land on the physician's doorstep expecting to be made better immediately. Such people show appalling lack of judgment. If we maintain that proper diet and exercise are good, then we have judged junk food and inertia to be bad. We aren't advertising ourselves as superior to people who prefer junk food and inertia. Still, we have made a judgment concerning bodily health and how it's maintained. Those who don't make such a judgment aren't congratulated for their tolerance or magnanimity or broad-mindedness or humility. Those who don't make such a judgment are simply pitied for their folly. All parents do their best to equip their youngsters with a critical mind concerning truth and goodness and godliness. The English word critical is derived from the Greek word kritikos. Kritikos simply means able to judge. The authentically critical person isn't the chronic fault finder. The authentically critical person is the person who is able to judge. We all raise our children to be critical in this sense. We all want them to be able to judge that glue sniffing has consequences that won't enhance them in any way. What's more, we don't want them to refrain from glue sniffing just because their parents have laid a heavy on them, and years later they are still cowering neurotically, never having learned to think for themselves. We want them to understand truth and goodness and godliness, to understand their nature and destiny under God, to understand what reflects this and what contradicts it. And on the basis of this understanding, we want our youngsters eventually not to mimic their parents, not to ape their parents mindlessly, but rather to make a correct evaluation and draw the right conclusion. Does their doing this mean that they are judgmental? On the contrary, they're not doing it means they are ruined. When our daughter Catherine was 8 or 9 years old, she went to a party with school chums, several other girls her age. The mother of the girl hosting the party rented a video to entertain these 8 or 9 year olds. And the video happened to be Rosemary's Baby. No, I haven't seen it. But Rosemary's Baby, I am told, is a horror movie too horrible to describe. And our daughter came home from the overnight all but deranged. Maureen was up for hours with her. I was ready to drive Catherine to the hospital and have her sedated with enough medicine to tranquilize a horse. And throughout all of this, I was so angry with the woman who showed the video, I couldn't even talk about it. People who aren't critical, that is, people who aren't able to judge, those people are a threat to themselves and a danger to everybody else. Let's not pretend anything else. The same truth applies in the realm of the spirit. Even if the Moonies and the Hare Krishnas and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons are psychologically harmless, which I dispute, we still want our youngsters to be able to judge that these groups are spiritually ruinous if only because they set aside the gospel for what isn't the power of God unto salvation. Surely we want our children to be able to judge between that truth, the gospel, which Jesus Christ engraves on the hearts of his people, and the 1,001 distortions of it that warp humankind. We ought always to remember that not all the spirits are holy. We ought always to remember, too, that if our youngsters aren't critical, aren't able to judge in this domain, they can only be victimized by all such spirits. This doesn't mean we are encouraging them to think themselves superior in any way to other people with whom they disagree on religious matters. If they fancied themselves superior, they would be judgmental. And if they became chronic fault finders, they'd have shriveled hearts. On the other hand, if they lacked sound judgment, they'd be suckers, suggestible, taken in by whatever's blowing in the wind. No one in this congregation knows my sister or her telephone number. She happens to live in Ontario. In fact, I have two sisters who live in Ontario. When the service is over, I would like you to dial the 10-digit Ontario telephone number of either of my sisters. Now, since they both live in Ontario, your chances of getting it right have improved immensely because you can now eliminate the area codes for all non-Ontario provinces. What chance do you have of getting my sister's 10-digit telephone number correct? Well, you're going to say next to none, virtually none. Then let me tell you something. You have a better chance mathematically, a far better chance mathematically of dialing my sister's telephone number correctly than you have of winning the lottery. Since I don't buy lottery tickets, I may have made a judgment here. Perhaps you have too. Does anyone in this room this morning think that I am narrow-minded or judgmental or intolerant or bigoted because I don't sniff cocaine or ogle pornography? Does anybody think that? Before I conclude the sermon, I know it's pretty intense, but it does end. By the way, I've had a good time preaching here in Waterdown, I want to let you know. Before I conclude the sermon, I should like to discuss the meaning of the word judgment as the word is used by our Lord himself, as the word is used by the prophets before him, and used earlier still by those men and women, Deborah, who were judges in Israel and after whom one whole book of the Bible is named. In ancient Israel, judges weren't like the men and women who preside in our courtrooms. They weren't figures who said to one party, "You're right," and then said to another party, "You're wrong." Judges in ancient Israel were also called elders. Elders are people who rule. These men and women, however, who were called both judges and elders, were also called saviors. Ultimately, then, the judge is the savior. That's the line you're going to take home this morning. The judge is the savior. When the people of Israel were threatened by raiders, they had cried to the Lord, we are told, and the Lord raised up judges who saved them. In our modern era, we assume that the primary function of a judge is to make unbiased pronouncements. Lurking deeper still in people's minds, I'm convinced, almost at an unconscious level, is the primary notion in our society that the primary function of a judge is to condemn. But in ancient Israel, the primary function of a judge was to save. Judges were elders, were saviors. In other words, the judge in those long ago days was a leader in times of conflict and a ruler in times of peace. When the people were threatened, the judge mobilized them and encouraged them. When the people were cocksure and spiritually indifferent, the judge sobered them. When the people were about to meander, the judge guided them. And when the people of Israel, unguarded in their naiveness, found the New Age pantheism of their Canaanite neighbors attractive, as well as the promiscuity of the Canaanites, not to mention a tolerance that accommodated everything and accommodated most eagerly what was precisely most lethal. In such a time, the judge recalled the people to the truth and the reality of God. In addition, the judge recalled the people to the claim and the command of God. But above all, the judge recalled the people to the promises of God. Now, Jesus often spoke of himself as judge. Make no mistake, he is our judge. As such, Jesus Christ will not be trifled with or taken for granted or traded on. You and I know better this morning than to be presumptuous concerning him. At the same time, because we've been to school in Israel, we know that the judge who was given to humankind when it cried out to God, the judge who was given to humankind when it was threatened with condemnation on account of its sin, this judge is also our elder brother and our Savior. He will be our judge precisely because he is already, right now, our Savior. Let me say it in one sentence. The only judge you and I can ever have is our Savior. Doesn't that take our breath away? Because the only judge you and I can ever have is our Savior, we face the judgment unafraid. Now, make no mistake. We do face a coming judgment, but we face it unafraid because our Savior is our judge. We know that Christ, our judge, is for us. We know that Christ, our judge, is on our side. We know that his judgment upon us will be that final corrective we have long needed and at last are going to receive. In a word, our Savior's judgment can be only our blessing. It's in the light of this that we must understand how and why we are commanded to judge. Judge, says Jesus, with right judgment. We have been appointed to judge ourselves, judge our society, judge the church, judge our leaders, judge the world. We are to judge as we have been judged. We have been judged and are yet to be judged by Jesus Christ. He recognizes threats everywhere to us in life, even before we do. He equips us to discern them ourselves. He moves us to acknowledge his rule of righteousness. Then, so far from refusing to judge, we must learn to judge. We must learn to be discerning, critical, discriminating. We must learn to draw the right conclusion and then to act upon it. And of course, we are to learn to do all of this not in order to preen ourselves as superior in any respect. We are to learn to do this in order to magnify God's salvage operation throughout the creation. We are to learn to do this in order to magnify the blessing that God has bestowed upon us, upon our congregation, upon our community, upon the world. In all of this, we must avoid warping ourselves into something grotesque, namely, the sourpuss who nitpicks, is blind to her own faults, is happiest when she's demolishing someone else, all the while buttressing such hideousness with a phony piety as repulsive as it is remote from the Spirit of Jesus. At the same time, in all of this, we shall continue to recognize that people do complicate their lives, whether through carelessness or folly or outright perversity, only to find that life, easily complicated, is exceedingly difficult thereafter to render uncomplicated. And of course, our hearts must never petrify into icy, stony insensitivity. If we sin here, says Jesus, then the measure we give will be the measure we get. Or as you people say on the street, what goes around comes around. At the same time, we must learn to make sound judgments, knowing what is to be feared and what's to be fostered, what's to be avoided and yet what's to be welcomed, what's to be shunned and what's to be embraced. As our immersion in the gospel equips us with sound judgment, we shall reflect the judges of Israel, particularly the judge of Israel, Christ Jesus our Lord. For his judgment, like theirs, always furthers his salvage operation. His judgment always aims at correction. And not least, our Lord's judgment always issues in blessing. It is through Christ's judgment upon them that countless people have owned him as Savior, now exalt him as Lord, and will delight in him eternally. Blessings on you. Amen.